Imagine that you are going to go on a trip somewhere, kind of a vacation, a sightseeing trip. And so one of the things you decide to do as you get ready for this trip is to make a list of things to do. So you get on websites and you read books and so forth, things to do at this location. And so you just start making a long list in no particular order, a random list of everything that people think of good ideas to do, things to see. And you've got 100 things on this list. But you're only going to be there for a few days and you don't have time for all 100. So you just make this long list and then you go back and you kind of prioritize them. There are some of the things on this list that are better ideas than others. There are some of the things that are more important to you. And so what do? If you don't rewrite the list, you just kind of, maybe you highlight some of the things, maybe you underline them, maybe you circle them and draw arrows to them. Maybe you draw with red ink. You want to make them stand out because they are better ideas. You want to make them contrast with the ideas that are around them. And contrast in life is often a very important thing. Whether you're prioritizing or several different ways, contrast is important. Tonight I want to look at some people in the Bible. There have been many people in the Bible that greatly contrasted with those around them, that they were among the backdrop, if I can put it that way, of a dark world, and they stood out as light in that dark world. And I've entitled our message this evening, Light in a Dark World. And I want to look at some great men of the Bible and how they did that, and then transition to how we as well today can do this. So I want to start in Genesis chapter 6 with the man Noah. Noah lived during a particularly dark time where the Bible says that the world was exceedingly sinful. It was so bad that God decided to destroy all of humanity and all living things in the world and start over. And he decided to start over with a man named Noah. So let's read about it. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. It shows a pretty bleak picture, a dark backdrop of sin and corruption, that all the thoughts of man were only evil continually. But there was one man that stood out against that backdrop. And it says that he was perfect in his generations. It obviously doesn't mean that he was sinless. All have sinned. But he was a mature and complete man compared to everybody else. If we can put it this way, he kind of broke the curve. You know how when teachers make a test sometimes, and sometimes they wait to see how everybody does on the test before they grade, before they give the final grades. And so they want to see kind of a bell curve or something like this. And if everyone gets no greater than an 80%, then maybe the teacher will shift the grades so that everyone gets a little bit higher grade. But if there's one person that's kind of an outlier, if there's one person that gets 100 on the test, that shows the teacher that this test was possible to ace. And so they're not going to move everybody because one person broke the curve. And Noah was like that. Noah showed that it was possible to walk with God. Not everybody had to be wicked. Anyone could have done what Noah did, and Noah offered them an escape, that they could have believed in the Lord. They could have believed in this truth and entered into the ark and been saved. But because Noah was perfect Because Noah was a just man. He showed that that was possible and no one else had an excuse to stand on. And so Noah stood out in this dark world. A few generations before him, there was another man named Enoch. We read his story in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Enoch also was a great contrast with those around him. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we know that Enoch lived in also a dark world because he prophesied to this dark world of coming judgment and some other things. The book of Jude talks about this, that Enoch was a prophet. He was the first prophet that we see in the Bible. And we read about it, Jude 14 and 15. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so Enoch lived in a dark world, but he also walked with God. And it says he walked with God to the extent where God basically said, the world is not worthy of him. And he went for a walk one day with God, and he never came home. He was not, for God took him. The New Testament says that he was translated, and God took Enoch. By the way, it doesn't say exactly where he went, but I believe that he took him up to heaven, which nobody went to heaven during that time. Whenever people died, this is before Jesus came. The Bible says that they would go to a place often called Upper Sheol, or it's called Abraham's bosom. I believe that that was down in the center of the earth where hell is. And Jesus went to that place and he emptied it out when he died. And all the believers when they died would go there. But I don't believe that Enoch went there. Same also, I believe, with Elijah when he went up in a chariot of fire. I believe that Enoch went straight to heaven, and he was the only human in heaven for hundreds and hundreds of years until God brought, and he and Elijah, until God opened the floodgates and allowed those believers to go up to heaven one day. But Enoch was such a contrast to the dark world around him that God said, you know what, Enoch, why don't you just come on straight up to heaven right now? What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful contrast. There were other prophets as well that the Bible talks in the Old Testament, and they would do this. They lived in a dark world. Even God's people, Israel, were a dark world, so to speak. And so God would send prophets that stood out as light among those dark, and they would give prophecies, and they would encourage people to walk with God. Here's what Jesus said about these prophets in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Those prophets, they stood out in a dark world and they were persecuted for it. They didn't like, the people didn't like to be confronted and corrected by these prophets. And so they persecuted them. And many of them not just persecuted them as in treating them wrongly, but many of them were even put to death and killed. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus again says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So God, one after another, he sent these lights to Israel, to prophesy, to encourage, to reprove, and one after another, they would persecute them. They would put them to death. They would stone them. And eventually, God is going to hold them all responsible for that. But these prophets, we have great men in the Old Testament. And then we have the very last of the Old Testament prophets, a man named John the Baptist. We read about him in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." "They went out to him, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance.'" John the Baptist was the definition of contrast when he came on the scene. He looked different from most people. He ate different. He dressed different. He was probably a very rough-looking man, kind of rough around the edges. And that was all part of who he was. And by the way, there's nothing necessarily spiritual about eating locusts and wild honey. I've never tried it, but I don't believe it would bring me closer to God. But it does show this about John the Baptist, that he was willing to be different. He didn't order his life according to the drumbeat of the world. He didn't dress and eat and do whatever was necessary to be accepted by the world. It was not a stumbling block to him, the fear of man that brings a snare. There are so many people that want to blend in with their surroundings. They want to be liked and accepted. They want to be one of all the world that's around them. And that can become a snare spiritually. And so John the Baptist, he was like this spiritually as well. He was a great contrast. He stood out in this dark world. When the world was so dark that the Messiah is about to come, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He said, "Repent. You're all living in sin. You need to repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You need to trust in the Lord as he is coming." And in Matthew chapter 14, we see that he was that this willingness to go against the grain, this willingness to be light in darkness, translated to great courage, that enabled him to go and point out the sin of King Herod. Listen to what it says, Matthew 14, verse 3. "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It is not lawful for thee to have her.'" So Herod had taken his brother's wife. He basically had stolen her away from him. He seduced her, and she went and married him. She's married to Philip, and he seduces her and commits adultery and marries her. And John the Baptist had the courage to go to Herod, who is the king, who has the ability to put him in prison, and he says, "You are doing something that is unlawful. You're disobeying God. You're living in sin." And because he was a light that shone in the darkness, he was put in prison and eventually beheaded for that. Being light in a dark world involves courage to do right when there is temptation to shy away from it. I'm sure very few people would have been willing, and maybe nobody else did, go and confront Herod. But John the Baptist had the courage to do that, and he was put to death eventually for it. And that brings us to Jesus himself, who is this light that we're talking about. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, and these people were lights that were pointing to the true light. We read about Jesus as the light in John chapter 1, the very beginning of the book. John 1, 1. I want to read verses 1 through 9, a beautiful section often called the prologue of the book of John that introduce Jesus to us. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Wonderful verse about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That word "comprehended" doesn't mean that they didn't understand. The word actually means that it attacked. The darkness tried to attack the light, but it could not overcome it. It could not consume the light. That's what that word means. It failed in trying to destroy the light. It comprehended it not. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so John the Baptist, who we've just shown, he's often called the forerunner of the Messiah. He wasn't the light. He wasn't the Messiah, but he came to bear witness to the light. And this light, Jesus, it says it came into the world, and the darkness, it shined in the darkness, and the darkness hated the light. The darkness struck out toward the light and tried to extinguish it, tried to put it out. Why would darkness try to do that? Spiritually, the reason darkness hates light, and we're going to read about this in just a moment in John chapter 3, but the reason darkness hates light is because light reveals the truth about that darkness. It shines on the darkness. It shines on the sin and points it out for what it is. It shows how wicked. It shows how horrible, how depraved. And that's embarrassing for the light to be, for the darkness to be revealed by the light. And so the darkness wants to put out the light and go back to its depravity. Listen to John chapter 8. In verse 12, Jesus came into the world and he is the light, but he was the light. Listen to what it says in John 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So it shows what this light is. Light is life. They go together. And Jesus shows that those who follow me shall have this life. They'll have the light of life. John 9 and verse 5, it says, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And that begs an interesting question. What do you mean, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world? I believe that Jesus is hinting at this, which he said in so many words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus is the light. Jesus was the light, and he came and he passes on a baton to believers, to us today, that now we are the light of the world. It says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So when we have the light, we are now the light. And so listen to Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16. It says, "Ye are the light of the world." What an awesome privilege. The one who says, "I am the light of the world," he turns to us and he says, "You are also the light of the world." A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so Jesus says, there's been a great passing of the torch. There's a passing of the baton. I'm the light of the world, and now you are the light of the world. And he sheds light on a truth here about what it means to be the light, what it means to shine a light in the world. See, it's obviously not a literal light. Jesus didn't give us a literal flashlight or a literal torch that we carry around. But the light is life, and light is also borne out by good works. He says, let your light shine so that they may see your good works. We're to let our good works shine so that people can see it and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So to be the light in the world involves good works, and it involves living a holy life. And notice this, it involves living a holy life in a humble way. Now, there have been other people that have lived a life of good works. We're surrounded by them in our religious world. People are trying to work their way to heaven or work their way to God or whatever they call God or whatever they call heaven. But it involves good works. Good works itself, themselves, are not being the light of the world. But it's good works that point to God so that people see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. You see, when Jesus is speaking this about the Pharisees of his day, who would live in wonderful good works, but it was all about them so that they could be glorified. The Pharisees would pray, Father, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, but I am, you know, a righteous and holy man. It was about them. He said, don't be like them. They blow a trumpet before them when they give or pray so that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's not what we're talking about here when we're shining our light and they see our good works. We're talking about good works with humility, that we make it very clear to the world around us that this is not because I'm wonderful. The reason I do these works is because God has saved me. And I'm so thankful to him that he has saved me. And I do this for him. I don't do it for me. I do it for him. And the world is able to put two and two together. They see why we do it. They see how we are able to do it. You see, the Holy Spirit inside of us, God saving us, that's both our enablement and our motivation for the good works. And when they see that, they should say, wow. God is awesome because look what he's done in that person's life. He's totally turned their life around. They give their lives. They lay down their lives. They're a living sacrifice for God. God must be awesome if they're willing to do that for him. And you see the testimony that shines. Let your light shine. When we're the light of the world, we shine by living a holy life with humility, that it's not about me, it's about God. And they see that. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, we are the light of the world, like it or not. We are the light of the world, whether we shine or not. So we can either shine and be a good representation, or we can be a very poor representation to the world. So he says, because you are light, walk as children of light. So God wants there to be a great contrast between believers and unbelievers. He wants it to be very obvious. We don't blend in. We're not chameleons. We're not trying to just fit in and go downstream and be accepted, be liked by the world. We are called to be different on purpose. We're called to contrast. If you are at work, God wants you to be different. How's the world at work? Well, they can look they can have some polar opposites, some extremes. Sometimes people at work are in a cutthroat type of situation. We live in a cutthroat world where people want to get ahead and climb the ladder and push other people down and get the promotion and get the advancement, whatever it costs. If I have to badmouth someone, and so I'm going to outwork them so that I can be the best. Or the flip side of that is sometimes we live in a world where people are very lazy at work. Maybe they don't really care about advancing. They want to keep their job, but they want to do as little as possible just to get by. And they're late, and sometimes they fudge on their time clock, have somebody clock them in so they don't see that they're late, and they're deceitful. And there's opposites of how people are at work. God wants you and me to be different. We are to be the hardest working people at our work. We are to be upright and truthful and honest and diligent, not so that we can step on someone else and push them down. So we're to be, combine our diligence with love and pushing other people to excel and succeed as well. And so both of those extremes are unbiblical. God wants us to be very different. He wants us to be light in the world, so that people look at us and say, man, there's something about that guy. They might not like it, by the way. They might look down, oh, that guy, he's never going to get anywhere being so honest. And let them look down on us if they will, but let them see, let them make no mistake that there is a difference, that we are light in the world. It is vital that we are different from the world. And so expand that out to different areas of life, in your family, if you're in school, in your relationships with coworkers and neighbors, the way that you talk. We live in a world that badmouths politicians left and right. Why don't we be different? Why don't we show respect and holiness and be a light, to be a contrast in a dark world? When people are telling off-color jokes or using foul language, do you chime in right along with them? Or do they know, I don't use that language, I don't laugh at or tell those types of jokes because of Jesus, because he saved me. He calls me to live a holy life, and I do it for him. And God wants us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So when you're surrounded by darkness, don't fellowship with it. Don't blend in with it. Reprove it. Shine the light and be different and call people to repentance. If you do this, you're obviously going to be unpopular. There is an obvious unpopular element to being light and shining light in a world. Listen to John chapter 3. We talked about this earlier. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says in John 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him, talking about himself, talking about the Messiah, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is why everyone in the world is born condemned. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you're ever doing something that is right, that is lawful, then you're fine with everyone knowing about it. You have nothing to hide. But if you're doing wrong, if you're breaking a law or sinning, now there's shame and guilt. And maybe even if it's criminal activity, maybe you have to be punished. Maybe you even have to go to jail. So you don't come to the light. In fact, you hate the light. In fact, you may even try to fight against the light so it cannot shine on your wickedness. And this is the world. Jesus came into the world, and the world hated him, and the world put him to death. But notice, we looked earlier, the darkness comprehended it not. How is it that the world and the devil put Jesus to death, but I thought they didn't comprehend the light? I thought they didn't extinguish the light. It's because he came back to life. He rose again, and he passed the torch onto us. So they could kill him, but it was too late. He had already spread the light, and the light goes on, and the light continues. And that is why it is vital for us to be the light, so that the light can shine in the world. Jesus is not in the world physically. Now, he's in heaven, and he's everywhere. And he still can shine to people. But we are the light. And if Christians don't shine, the world grows ever darker. God calls us to be different and to shine. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Peculiar means different, and different on purpose. We're to be different from the world in this way, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that, by the way, is the last passage we're going to look at tonight. But I wanted to finish with that because of what it says about the light. It says that God has called us out of darkness into his light. But it doesn't just say into his light. It says into his marvelous light. The light of God is wonderful. It is the word marvelous means that it should cause us to marvel. We should say, "Wow, look how awesome, look how wonderful this light is." Why does the world hate the light? Because they've been blinded by the devil, who doesn't want the light to shine to them. They think the light is their enemy, but the light is actually their friend. The light can bring everlasting life. And they would find out if we would shine the light to them and let them see how awesome it is, then they would see for themselves this marvelous light. So this is why it is so important that you and I as Christians, that we live the Christian life accurately, that we live it victoriously and successfully, that we live it with joy, and we show the world that being a Christian is awesome. Shame on us when Christians are miserable in the world, when they're always complaining about how hard and how bad life is. And I thought that, you know, being a Christian, that God would make things better. Shame on us when we give the name of Christ a black eye in the world. We are called to represent God. We are ambassadors to the world. An ambassador has no other job but to make his boss or to make his nation look good. He is to represent them to other nations, and we are to represent to a dark world the light, that it is a marvelous light. Don't hang your head and be discouraged. Have joy. And don't be caught up in the same sins, in the same bad habits, in the same addictions of the world. Show them what is possible. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. God has given us power. We can have victory. We should have dominion over our sin. We shouldn't still be in bondage. Just like the world, we are different. We are a new creation. We are new creatures. And we should show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't be like the world. Don't follow after the same things and say the same words and have the same philosophies. We are different, and we're called to be different on purpose, to shine the light, to show them that Christianity is awesome because Christ is awesome. He's the light of the world, and we can have the light of life and show it to a lost and dying world around us. Our successful Christian lives are vital to the world around us, so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's shine the light.